So, as Ben mentioned, my name's Alvin Deighton, and I've been a part of this preaching cohort. I've been studying Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, and been really digging into that section of Scripture and how it fits into the chapter, chapter 11, and then how that fits into the whole book, the message that the author has been trying to get across. So I'm going to try to convey to you some of the things that I've found in that section today, and I hope it's a blessing. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want one, there's a few on these tables. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you to grab one of those and take it with you. It's the most amazing book you can read. And we totally believe that. I totally believe that. I've been blown away going through this process just how amazing this book is. And my eyes were opened in a new and different way by going through this process. And so if you don't have one of those, take it with you. Totally worth reading. So with that, if you guys want to turn to Hebrews 11, while you're doing that, the message that I came away with that I want to share with you guys is that God rewards the faith of insignificant people. It's really important, so I'm going to say it again. Almighty God, this is the creator of the universe, the one who made this planet, the one who designed all the plants and the animals, everything we can see here, all the different ways that those interact, the one that formed you in your mother's womb, that God, he rewards the faith of insignificant people. So we're going to talk about the rewards part a little bit later on, and it's not prosperity, just in case you're wondering. It's rewards, okay? We're going to talk about what that means. We're going to talk about what it means to be insignificant. But I want to start with a quick reminder of what is faith. We've been talking about faith for a few weeks now. All of chapter 11 is about faith. It's not a complicated concept, but it's pivotal to what this scripture is about. And so I want to remind us of what the definition is, and that the author gives us a definition. In fact, he starts chapter 11 with the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things that we hope for, and it's a conviction of things that we have not seen. Faith is an intentional belief in something that you cannot currently believe, currently prove, but it's something that you're expecting will happen. So let's keep that definition in mind as we read the passage. This is Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." I know that Ben just prayed for me, but I want to pray over this scripture, and I want to pray over our time here. This is really important, and I want to ask that God would open our hearts and give me the words that he wants me to speak. So Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful that you've given us your word, grateful that you've shown us what faith is, grateful that you've given us something that we can put our faith in. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes to see what you have for us in this passage. I pray that you would use my words to speak to your people, God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So faith itself is actually just a concept. faith is actually something that's really popular to see on a wall, like an Instagram picture, you know, faith and hope and love. And it's not faith itself that matters, though, right? It's the object of our faith that matters. So as we're looking at Moses and the Israelites in Egypt, it is important to remember what they were hoping for and why. What was the object of their faith? There's a few key things we need to remember about where the Israelites were in their bigger story. Okay. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he promised that he would bring his descendants back to the land where Abraham had sojourned. This is back in Genesis 15:7. And God said, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Okay? So that was a promise. In Genesis 15:13, God says, this is sort of the follow-on to that promise, which I think is kind of funny. He says, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So even while these Israelites were slaves in Egypt, there was this understanding that God had promised to bring them out of that. He had promised to give them their own land. And they knew that. This was handed down generation to generation. Ben touched on that with the legacy. So everybody that was an Israelite in slavery would have known that. They weren't going to be slaves forever. The other thing to remember is that they'd been in Egypt for about 350 years when Moses was born. So if you're keeping track of the years, you have some kind of an idea that sometime in the next 50-ish years, your deliverance is going to come. So this is the object of their faith, okay? God had promised them that they were going to have a promised land and that he was going to deliver them from their oppressors. The full story of this, in case you want to go back and read it, is in Exodus. It starts in Exodus 1 and it goes all the way through Exodus. It's an amazing story. There's tremendous examples of faith throughout. So many cool applications to our lives today, and I highly recommend you read it. But here in Hebrews, the author doesn't include the whole story of Moses. It's an abbreviated version, and it's just to remind the audience of what faith looks like and to highlight Israel's journey out of slavery by faith. Within that story of Israel being set free, there's also a parallel story of Moses himself being set free. And I hope I can explain that when we get there. I think it's interesting that the author chooses to start with Moses' parents when he's writing in Hebrews. They had faith in God, and that was clear by their actions. These were insignificant people. They were slaves. They were basically nobodies. But they had hope, and they had faith, and God rewards the faith of insignificant people. So, in verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." His parents made an intentional choice to trust God. That's faith. They believed in God's promise to deliver them from the slavery. And their belief in God's promise was so strong that it caused them to disobey the king and to save their son. Now, there was an edict that all of the Hebrews' male children would be killed. There was too many of them. Pharaoh was worried about them overtaking his own kingdom, and so he wanted all the male children to be killed, and they disobeyed. And as we think about that story, it's easy to gloss over what they put on the line to do that. This is something that's really important. God rewards the faith of insignificant people. The faith is not insignificant. Their faith was all in. There was nothing held back. When they made this choice to disobey the king, they put it all on the line. Disobeying a king in this kind of a context would have been terrifying as a decision. If you think through the decision-making process of she's pregnant, there's a baby coming, what are we going to do if he's a boy? He's born, he is a boy, and he's beautiful. What do we do? If they had been found out, if they had been caught disobeying the king, it almost certainly would have meant death. Probably to their whole family. Probably the destruction of their house, everything that belonged to them. They had everything on the line to make this decision, to put their faith in God. And they trusted him that he would protect them from the king. And God did. So fast forward for 40 years, we see Moses living as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought into her family where he was raised as her son, and he grew up amidst the treasures of Egypt. This is wealth. This is luxury. This is the finest of anything going on right at that time in history. It's interesting, in Acts 7:14, Stephen is retelling the story right before he gets stoned. And he's explaining to the Israelites at that time where they've come from and who their ancestors were. And he has this little phrase about Moses that I think is so interesting. He says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. We can see from that that Moses himself wasn't raised as a slave in Pharaoh's household. He was treated like a son. He was educated. He had really just about the highest possible position in all of society. The author says that Moses had faith in God, too, just like his birth parents. So it says, by faith, when he was grown up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You have to remember that he was a member of Pharaoh's household, which meant that he was a member of the family that was responsible for the oppression of God's people. And I think at 40 years old, he realized that. And he made an intentional choice to put his trust in God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to the Hebrew people, that they would be brought out of Egypt. That's faith. He had a hope for that. His faith in that promise was so strong that he turned his back on everything in the palaces of Pharaoh. All the comforts, all the prestige, all of his security, even his earthly family, right? These are the people who raised him. And instead, he chose to identify with the Hebrews, even though being a Hebrew meant being a slave. That is an action in response to faith. That's movement right there. In verse 26, it even adds a little explanation for us about why Moses had decided to renounce his position. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses wasn't stupid. This was a calculated decision. He looked at everything that Egypt had, the best of the best, and he looked at what God had promised for his people, and he said, I believe that what God said he's going to do, and what he said he's going to do is better than everything Egypt has to offer. So I'm going to go be a slave. His faith in God's promises allowed him to see what was invisible. He was able to see that there was a greater wealth in the reward that God was offering. That phrase, the reproach of Christ, is an interesting phrase. And I think that he put that there intentionally to show that aligning yourself with God in this world has always brought reproach. It brought reproach for Abel. It brought reproach for Noah. It brought reproach for all of these people, all the way down. And it was no different for Moses. And really, it was the reproach of Christ. It was humanity rejecting God that they were experiencing. They were experiencing a taste of it. Christ himself experienced it fully. So Moses made his decision intentionally. In verse 28, this is the final act of faith for Moses that's recorded in the section. It's the accumulation of all of the dealings that Moses has had with the Egyptians. I don't know if you remember the story, but up until this point, I mean, he's been haggling with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says you can go, and then no, you can't, and on and on and on. This has been going on for probably months, if not years at that point. It all comes down to this one event, this one night, where God commands his people to sacrifice a lamb and to take the blood and put it on the doorposts of their house. And that everybody in Egypt who doesn't do this, the firstborn in their household is going to die. And so all the people have a choice to make, right? Moses himself has a choice to make. Do I go tell my community to do this crazy thing? Just to kill a lamb and then like wipe the blood on the doorpost? But he does. And then it's the people's choice whether or not to put their faith in what Moses said. Now, it's interesting. This is the first thing in the list of faith here in Hebrews, where they weren't putting their faith in what God had promised Abraham. They were putting their faith in what God had spoken through Moses. This is God transitioning Moses from the rejected leader to the actual leader of the people. So he does. He puts his faith in God, and the people put their faith in God through what Moses has told them. And God rewards them. He rewards the faith of these insignificant people. I think I skipped a part. I did. It was bound to happen. There's a subset of the story of Moses leading the people out of slavery, and I want to touch on this because I think it's really telling for us today. When Moses leaves his family, I actually wrote down that Moses is also leaving his own captivity. It's a different kind of captivity. The Israelites at this point were slaves. That was pretty clear. They worked for no pay. They didn't make their own rules. They were killed whenever the oppressing government wanted to. But Moses was a slave too, in a different way. He was a spiritual slave. Remember, he was actually taken from his parents when he was a baby, from his people. And he was forced to live with this other family, this other culture. You can see the outlines of his bondage if you consider what would have happened to Moses if he hadn't acted by faith. His bondage was leading to death. If he had not taken the initiative to align himself with the enslaved people of God, he would have died in luxury and prestige, and he would have died apart from God, apart from the promises that God had given to Abraham. By faith, he severed the connections that he had that were holding him in bondage. He severed his connection with treasures and luxuries what the Bible calls the fleeting pleasures of sin. Those could have easily prevented his return to his own people. In fact, I think for almost anybody else, they probably would have. Why would you choose to go associate yourself with the slaves who are getting whipped and beaten and, you know? It's a kind of slavery that we're especially prone to here in America, and it can be really hard to spot. But I want you guys to be aware of it. I want to be aware of it, that there is a reproach that comes from associating with Christ, but that it's worth it. So, we were through verse 28. Looking at verse 29, there's this incredible image. The author sort of zooms out. Right? Up until this point, we've been looking at Moses' parents and the baby that they had and the choice that they made. Moses and these choices that he made. And then it's like the author sort of zooms out. Picture in modern movies, they do this a lot where there's a big army and you start by looking at one person, and then you zoom out and you see the enormity of the situation. And you realize that the faith of Moses' parents choosing to fear God and put their faith in God instead of the king has resulted in over 1 million people that are walking out of Egypt by faith, who have met their God, and they're walking out of Egypt by faith. At the end of 29, there's a contrast to all the faith that's been happening, and it's just this little sliver of a glimpse of what it looks like to not live by faith. It says, "But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." That sounds harsh. I'm sure the Egyptians would have felt that way too. But the Egyptians were trying to do the same physical thing that the Israelites were doing. They were trying to cross through the sea on dry ground. They could see the dry ground. They could see their slave labor walking away. And so they tried to do the same thing. But they were completely ignoring God in all of this. They had no fear of what he could do. They had no faith in the Abrahamic covenant where God had promised to deliver his people from their bondage. So they didn't believe him. They ran into the midst of the sea and to their complete and utter destruction. If they had had even just a little bit of faith right at the end, even if they had charged all the way to the edge of the Red Sea and then they'd seen the walls of water and decided that maybe this God means to do what he's started. Maybe he means to finish what he started. Maybe he means to actually set these people free. They would have stopped there, but they didn't. Instead, they charged right into the sea and they went to their destruction. And it's a really sober contrast to what happens when people put their faith in God. So I've been saying that God rewards the faith of insignificant people. And I think it's worth mentioning what I mean by insignificant people. We started with Moses' parents, who were, by the world standards, probably insignificant people. Then we talked about Moses himself, and he was basically the opposite of insignificant. I mean, in Egypt at that time, he would have been a somebody, for sure. And if we don't look carefully at Moses, if we just sort of consider his role in the Bible and in God's story arc, Moses is extremely significant. So how do I get away with calling Moses insignificant? What do I mean by that? And I really what I mean is that he didn't consider himself significant. He chose a posture of insignificance. The move that he made when he identified with the Hebrew people moved him from the definition of earthly significance to the exact opposite. And we get a glimpse in a couple different spots about what Moses thought of himself or who he was in the story of Exodus. When in Hebrews it doesn't cover this, but there was a 40-year period after he left his family and before he started leading the people out of Israel where he was a sheep herder. He was a shepherd. And right at the end of that, Moses encounters God in this burning bush. And Moses' response was, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says that the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So he had a posture of insignificance. And it's the posture, it's not the position that God is looking at. I think that's really important. So we had a look at faith, all the different ways that Moses acted by faith. And we can understand that he didn't consider himself to be significant. What about the reward? The original audience of this story would have been very familiar with the account. They could no doubt recall all of God's acts in response to the acts of faith. But to stress that God rewards faith of insignificant people, I want to highlight what God did. So when Moses' parents put their faith in God, he saved their child's life and the family's. And then he caused the government that was trying to kill that baby to pay them to raise the baby. So he even took care of them financially. When Moses left his family of the Egyptians, God responds by giving Moses a family of his own and a people of his own. When Moses walks away from all the treasure, all the security and the prestige, God responds by showing him what his reward will look like. Later, I don't know if it's exactly in response to Moses leaving his wealth, but God responds by giving the Israelites all of the wealth of Egypt as they walk out. When Moses' life is threatened by the king, Moses puts his faith in God. God responds, and he delivers Moses, and he destroys the adversary that's trying to oppress him and attack him. When Moses puts his reputation and his credibility on the line as the new leader of Israel, God responds by confirming Moses' leadership. And all of Israel has Moses to thank for their firstborn still being alive. When Moses puts his faith in God to deliver them in spite of this impossible physical circumstance where they're trapped between a sea and an attacking army, God responds. He rewards that faith by parting the sea and then destroying that attacking army. In these seven verses, there's so much truth about faith and what God thinks of it. We could just stop right there and look at it, and I think that would be appropriate. It's breathtaking what God did through this one man and his faith. But what I want to share with you, and I think this is where I'm going to close, this is just a shadow. There's this theme throughout Hebrews, and it's throughout the Bible, that the realities that we experience here are shadows of the better realities that are to come. That the love we experience in our family is just a shadow of the love that we're going to experience with our heavenly family. It even says that the tabernacle itself that the Israelites worshipped at was just a shadow. It was real. I mean, they were there. They were worshiping at it physically. But the Bible considers that a shadow of the reality, the true temple, the true tabernacle where Jesus ministers. And so it's important to recognize that all of these deliverances were just a shadow of what was going to come with Jesus. Jesus came on the scene. He is the better Moses. He demonstrates that clearly. In fact, you can actually go through Moses' story and Jesus' story, and there's a tremendous overlap that goes with it. But Moses was the better Jesus, and he brings about a better salvation for his people. Where Moses, by faith, was able to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, Jesus steps down into humanity. He associates with us, his people, that he's made, that he's calling. He didn't lay aside Egyptian treasures to do that. He laid aside heavenly treasures. He laid aside real treasure, real prestige and power to come and identify himself with us. Then he accepted the mistreatment of his own people, not the oppression of the Egyptians. He became the better Passover sacrifice that set us free. And he is leading still today people from their bondage and slavery into freedom, into the promised land. It's by faith. It's still by faith. Moses put his faith in the old covenant, the promise that God had given to Abraham. And then that transitioned to the people putting their faith in what Moses was sharing from God. But we put our faith in God himself, who came and established a new covenant. And it is staggering to think what Jesus has done for us and what he's procured for us and what he offers us for free by faith. It's ours. So we believe in it. We accept it. And then the Bible says it belongs to us. Right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we're hoping for that reward in heaven where we get to spend time with Jesus for eternity in perfect right relationship, where our sins are forgiven, where there is no death, there is no sin, there's no pain. It's just perfect right relationships all the way through. Every good thing that you're experiencing now that's a shadow of the good things to come, that's the reward, is the reality of those good things, and they're going to go on forever. So that's a powerful thing. And I guess I'd like to close in prayer and just ask that God would keep showing us through Hebrews how to endure and how to have that faith that he calls us to. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've shown us by your stories, by the lives of the people who have come before us. Thank you for the faith that they exerted, the faith that they demonstrated by their actions. And God, I pray that you would give us faith. I pray that you would remind us of the good things that are coming. And I pray that you would help us to endure to the end, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Alvin. We want to invite you guys right now, just based off of this message that Alvin gave, this idea that God rewards the faith of insignificant people. We want to invite you to consider Jesus. Put that intentionality of, is Jesus worth being the object of your faith? And what we're doing right now is we're inviting you to, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you made him the object of your faith as Lord and Savior, then to share in communion with us. Because communion draws us to that place of Jesus being the object of our faith. It reminds us that his body was broken, his blood was shed. So we invite you to consider. And that might mean you need to come in repentance. Maybe you've gotten distracted, put your faith in the wealth of Egypt or the wealth of America, so to speak, and you need to remind yourself and come before Jesus, repent of that, and say, no, my faith is in you above anything else. Maybe you're in that place of you're needing to endure, and you need to consider that that endurance is worth it, to keep putting your faith in Jesus. Or maybe right now it's just celebrating. It's celebrating the fact that Jesus is worth everything, putting everything on the line to follow him. So we just want to encourage you. The band's going to start playing music. We encourage you, take communion, remind yourself, and consider Jesus as the object of your faith. Alvin, thank you so much for bringing the truth of God's word to us.